5 to 8 of our title, Getting Close to Our Father. When we read and study these chapters on Matthew 5 through to 7, we must be careful that we do not become like the Pharisees themselves. They saw themselves as law-keeping people. They saw themselves as righteous, pious, religious people. Those who knew the law and those who kept the law, or so they thought. They looked upon everyone else as lawbreakers. Everyone else was not like they were. They didn't keep the law. They didn't cleanse themselves as the Pharisees did. They fell short of God's holy standard. Everyone else seemed to be contaminated with sin, and so they kept their distance from them. Didn't want anything to do with them. But we can, in our own minds, develop a similar sort of attitude when we read through chapters 5, 6, and 7. In that we can look at the criticisms that Christ makes of the Pharisees and develop a similar attitude ourselves. That's what the Pharisees did. As long as we don't do the same, we're okay. We can look at the Pharisees and say, well, look, all they were concerned about is as long as he didn't kill someone, they were okay. As long as he didn't commit adultery, they were okay. As long as he didn't steal, they were okay. As long as they prayed, they were okay. As long as they gave alms, they were okay. As long as they fasted, they were okay. And we can say, well, we know because Christ tells us where they went wrong. And as long as we don't do what they did, as long as you don't emulate them, as long as we don't take that attitude ourselves, we're okay. There is a lot of criticism that Christ levels against the scribes and Pharisees in these verses. But it's not a case of, look at the scribes and Pharisees, don't be like them, be different. If you're different from them, you're alright, because although the context is that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, the criticisms are not so much we look upon them and condemn them, but the criticisms that Christ gives upon the Pharisees is that we learn from them. We learn about ourselves and our own sinfulness, that we may be corrected from our own errors and our own mistakes. So it's not that we have a condemning attitude towards the scribes and Pharisees, but the criticisms are to challenge us as to, well, what are we doing? The scribes and Pharisees loved standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that they may be seen with men, but what are we doing? It is a challenge to ourselves. The scribes and Pharisees saw God as a lawgiver. And here are all the commands that God has given to us, and we are to keep the commandments, and we are to obey the commandments. And that's so. But they added to the commandments, and they looked down upon everyone else, and they were condemning them, and they were hard, and they were unloving, and they lacked grace and mercy on everyone else who fell short of God's standard. They looked upon God as a lawgiver. But Christ tells us that we're to look upon God as our Father in heaven. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. And verse 4. Take that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 6, when thou prayest and enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father. It is a familial relationship, our Father, and we are His children. Yes, He is a lawgiver, and we are to keep His laws, but our relationship is more of a loving relationship. He loves us. He cares for us. He shows grace and mercy, and so we are to have that same family disposition of grace and mercy and love one to another. They didn't know God as a Father. They didn't relate to God as a Father. And so they sought more and more the approval of men. They gave their alms openly that men would approve of them. They prayed in the public, not necessarily on behalf of the public, but for themselves. But they prayed in public that men would praise them. They painted their faces when they were fasting and went about the streets with these painted faces, these long faces, that men would see their piety and would praise them. But we're not to do that. We're not to do things to gain the praise of men. We're to do things to gain the praise of our Father in heaven. And so, while Christ goes criticizing, we're to learn from that. Not to turn in a hard-hearted way against the Pharisees, but to look at ourselves and say, well, in what way am I like them? Am I doing the same as them? Am I seeking the approval of men? Or am I seeking the approval of my Father in heaven? Because sin is a trouble to us. It is a constant problem that we have to overcome. It's not that we have entered into the heaven, into the kingdom of heaven, and that everything's rosy from there on in. It's downhill all the way. He's sitting down and his disciples are around his feet and he's teaching them that they may learn, because they have to struggle against sin. And when it comes to this attitude of prayer, come this activity of praying, of drawing close to God in prayer, that most intimate of coming and drawing close to God, of worshipping God, of being in God's presence and of communing and fellowshipping and talking to God, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, even there is sin. We have to struggle against sin even in that close presence of God. Sin disrupts that fellowship, because sin distances us from our Heavenly Father. Sin creates a barrier. It pollutes that relationship. It's not that pure relationship that we are to strive for. The hunger and thirst after righteousness. The pure heart see God. But sin blinds us or blurs that vision. It pollutes the relationship. And sin in the heart hinders our spiritual growth. So even when we come to the attitude of prayer, we still have to overcome sin. Not let it dominate us. But we control it and we dominate it and we put it down. And so when Christ criticizes the Pharisees for standing in the street corners and standing in the synagogues praying, and they love to pray standing. It's not that they love to pray. They love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners. They're seeking the praise of men. When we pray, what is our own attitude? What do we think of ourselves in our relationship to God? So there are two particular problems that Christ highlights here. The first one is where to pray. They were praying standing in the synagogues. They looked for the prominent place in the synagogue. They stood in the street corners. not down some alleyway, not some quiet spot away from the traffic, so to speak, but in the street corner. There's a crossroads. There's people coming one direction, another direction. And it's a crossroads. It's the centre, the hub of the village, of the town, of the city. And there they were standing in the corners of the streets, in full view of the flowing traffic of people. Prominent place. They weren't necessarily, as I said, praying for the people or even on behalf of the people, but praying for themselves. But they stood there that everyone would see them, that they may get the praise and the honour of men. There's the Pharisee, a righteous man, a pious man, a religious man praying there. What did they think themselves? Were they impressed? Oh, I don't do that. I must be this wretched sinner. Were they impressed? Well, maybe they were impressed, but God wasn't. So they stood in the prominent places, seeking the praise of men. In Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, we have the Pharisee in the temple. And he was praying in the temple, and others could hear him, and others could see him. And what was he praying? I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these other people. He was comparing himself to other people, extortioners, thieves and robbers, and well, this publican here in the corner. The publican could be seen in the corner, but he wasn't in that corner in order to be seen. It was in the temple, it's a public place, but he sought a quiet place by himself. He wasn't there to impress people, and he bowed the head. He wasn't looking up to heaven, he's bowing the head, beating his breast, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. All he was concerned about was the forgiveness of God. The Pharisee wanted the praise of men. The publican wanted the mercy of God. And he received that. Christ tells us that he went home righteous, justified. What are we like when we pray? Standing here in front of you, I have to ask myself the question, when I'm praying, do people approve of what I'm praying? Am I coherent? Am I logical thought pattern? Am I going to lose my train of thought? Am I going to stumble and stutter over my words? I'm thinking, what does everyone else think? When I should be thinking, what does God think? Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul talks about helping those believers to, when he prays with understanding that they may be edifying. So at times unconscious, do you understand what I'm praying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you edifying? I'm thinking, what are you thinking? I've got to examine myself and say, it's not what you think. Hopefully you will approve of it. But in my heart, I have to be saying, what does God say? Am I honouring God? Am I praising God? Sin can get into the heart even in that most intimate time of prayer and disrupt it. So when we're praying, where do we pray? And what are we thinking of when we are praying? Yes, we can stumble and we can stutter and we can lose our train of thought. But as Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, there are times we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit of God helps us in our praying, interceding for us. God knows our heart. Yes, in public prayer, as Paul says, everyone is to be edified. But I'm concerned, says Paul, that God is honored. And then the prayer in this passage, Christ is saying, okay, I'm telling you what the Pharisees are like. You examine yourself. What's in your heart when you pray? What's your motivation? What's your concerns? That you get the praise of men. Or that you get the approval of God. Who sees in quiet. Who sees in the secret place. He knows our hearts. And that he will reward. Pray. Christ tells us, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. We've been just talking about public prayer. They stood up in the public. But in terms of our privacy, in terms of our individual lives, don't pray in public. Don't pray in order to be seen, in order to draw us away from that, in order to get us away from thinking about what others are thinking. Christ says, enter into thy closet. Enter into that quiet place. Enter into that place where you're not going to be disturbed. Enter into that place where you can be alone with God, with your Father, and pray to your Father there. There's no one there to distract your thoughts as to what they're thinking about. And so to get away from, or to aid us not to be so involved in what others are thinking, get into the closet. Close the door. Be alone with your Father in heaven and pray there. And pray to your Father in secret and he will reward you openly. Now he doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a room, a particular room, and that room only. It's an example of getting away from the crowd to pray to your Father. In Matthew 14 verse 23, Christ went up into a high mountain. He went up into the mountain. He went up with the purpose of praying. Matthew 14 verse 23 says he was alone. It's getting away from people. Getting away from all the distractions. That we can focus our attention on God in secret. And he will reward us. There are occasions, yes, we have to pray in public. But when our prayers, what are our thoughts? Are we determined, seeking to glorify God? Are we distracted by those around us? Secondly, how to pray. How to pray. Shut thy door, go in thy closet, pray thy Father. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't use vain repetitions. Go on and on and on, repeating the same thing. Like some sort of mantra. We have the example in 1 Kings 18. Verses 25 to 29. You know the event. Where the priests of Baal have set up their altar. They're calling on Baal to ignite the altar. And they were calling upon him from morning to noon unto Baal. And Elijah, he mocks him. Pray louder, shout louder, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's not there, maybe he's gone off somewhere. Pray louder. And they're crying and again and again and again. They prophesy from midday to evening, but no answer came. We can do that. We can get a mantra, a saying, and repeat it over and over and over. That the more we repeat it, the longer that we do it, that somehow God will be impressed and will answer. That we get more and more people, there were 450 of them, more and more people, and they're all praying the same thing. Of course, there's no answer. That's what the heathen do. Christ says we're not to do that. We're not to get this mantra and repeat it again and again and again, over and over. And then in Mark 12, verses 38 to 40, Christ tells us about the scribes, and they love the salutations of people in the marketplace. They love to hear people greeting them, acknowledging them. maybe doffing the hat to him, so to speak. And then in the synagogues, they want the chief seats in synagogue. They want that prominent seat that everyone can see them. And on times of feast days, they want the uppermost rooms, the top apartments. They're important people. They want to be treated with that respect. And they make pretense of long prayers. This pretense of holiness and righteousness and piety with the long prayers. If they go on long enough, it's an indication of their piety, so to speak. But Christ says it's pretense. They're no more pious if they said a short prayer than they are a longer prayer. The length of prayer is not a measure of piety or holiness. Some of the Psalms are only a few verses long. And even the prayer we're looking at on another occasion, the Lord's Prayer, is not a very long prayer. So they make pretense with their repetition and the length of time in their prayer. As I said, Paul was desirous in prayer that there be praying with understanding, not a repeated mantra, and that others would hear, that they would be taught and edified and built up in their faith, the purpose in praying. So there is the place of prayer. Where do you do it? Yes, there are public prayers, the people of God come together. But in their private life, go somewhere quiet. Go somewhere you won't be disturbed. Maybe at work, or somewhere you know that everyone else has gone off to their lunch or something out there, and there's a quiet room. You want to be alone with God. Go in that room, spend some time in prayer, that you're not going to be disturbed. So there's a place of prayer. And then there's a how to pray. Speaking to God, speaking from Scripture, using words, understanding, edification, blessing, honoring of God. Not going on and on. But then, having said all of that, there may be a number of questions that arise in our minds. The first one being one of repetition. He says here, do not be like them. Do not use vain repetitions. What does that mean? Worthless, meaningless, without any understanding, without any use of Scripture, for example. We have again in Luke 18 verses 1 to 8, we have the example of the widow coming to the unjust judge. There's an issue she has with this, she wants the judge to deal with. At first the judge casts her away. Don't disturb me, I'm not interested. But she comes again and again and again. And she wearies him, wears him down, that eventually he deals with her situation. Luke 18. Verse 2, saying, there's a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. And afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor have regard of man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? Day and night? Surely that's repetition, isn't it? But it's meaningful. There's an issue here. And Christ goes on to say, I tell you, he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, what shall he find faith near? This faith in God. This desire, Lord, I have an issue. And we bring it to him again and again and again, depending upon him to hear us and answer us. It's meaningful repetition. Coming to God again and again. His elect which cry day and night unto him. It's an issue, a concern, a great concern. It's not a mindless, empty, meaningless mantra. And so he encourages to come unto God, to come to your Heavenly Father day and night. We have in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And doesn't he pray three times the same thing? Matthew 26. So there's meaningful prayer, meaningful repetition, coming again and again, an indication of our own sincerity, our own strong desire. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And then verse 44. And he left them and prayed away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Meaningful repetition that God will hear. A mark of sincerity, a mark of urgency, a mark of strong desire. Christ prayed the same thing, same prayer, three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's not wrong in itself. It's this vain repetition of a mindless, empty mantra. So repetition in prayers is not out entirely. Then another question, the second one. Drawn attention to ourselves. That people will see us. You think of Daniel 6. Daniel had his enemies. He had been promoted. They had his enemies. They were jealous of him. And they sought to find some way of bringing him down. But such was his piety, his holiness, his honesty, his integrity, they couldn't find a fault with him. There's nothing they can pin on him that would remove him from his position of authority. So they devised a plan. That if anyone petitioned anybody else other than the king within the next 30 days, they should be thrown into a lion's den. And the king approved it. And as you know, Daniel had this habit, habit of going to his room, opening the window, looking out towards Jerusalem and praying to God. And when he knew of the decree, of the petition that the men had made and the king had signed, what did he do? He went to his room. He opened up the window. He sat at the window and he prayed looking towards Jerusalem. Was he drawing attention to himself? He could have closed it and still worshipped God. But no, he remained faithful to God. His devotion to God was more important than any desire or any thought or any motivation that others had to trap him. So he remained faithful to God. He would not be removed from his devotion to God and his praying to God. So he opened the window. He sat there. But he wasn't seeking their attention. They were seeking his. They were seeking to find him. They were laying in wait for him. They were looking out for him. So yes, we will do things in public. But is our desire to do it in public that we be seen in public doing it, as the Pharisees did? Daniel's desire was he continued worshipping God, praying to God, devotion to God, looking out to the city of God, where the temple of God was, that one day he'd be back there. That was his desire. It wasn't a desire to open the window. Look, man, I'm praying to God. I want you all to see me. So he wasn't drawing attention to himself. But yes, it was done that others couldn't see him. But they had to seek him out. They had to get there and watch him. So things will be done openly. But what is our motivation? What is our desire? That we will get the praise of men, or that we will be devoted to God, worshiping God, our Father, that we have His praise. And then finally, focusing attention on ourselves. If we are to go into the private place, into that private closet, and to pray to our Father in heaven, when we ask people to pray for us, are we drawing attention to ourselves? Should we just go into the closet, into the private room, and pray to God with our issues, with our concerns, trusting in God that He will answer our prayers? Do we ask others to pray for us because, well, the more people who are praying, well, God hears more? When asking people to pray for us, are we drawing attention to ourselves? I have a problem. I want to let you know about my problem. Is that our motivation? That could be our motivation. But does that mean it's wrong? Should we just have that quiet time between God and ourselves? Is it right to include others, to ask them to pray for us? Is it right for others to come to us and ask us to pray for them? Should it all be done in secret and not involving anyone else? Well, it would seem strange that that's what Christ is teaching, because He tells us in Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them who hate you, and pray for them." It would seem strange that Christ would tell His disciples to pray for His enemies, but not to pray for fellow believers. James 5, verse 16, those tell us that we should pray one for another. We should pray for them. We should bring them before God. So it's not wrong to ask people to pray for us. It's not wrong for people to come and ask you to pray for them, to remember them. It shows our love one for another. As Paul says in Galatians 5:2, bearing one another's burdens. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It means that we are participating in your concerns, and we are sharing those concerns, and we're bringing them to God that He will hear our prayer. It's not that God will answer our prayers because there's more people praying for us, but that in bringing them to God, our Father in heaven, we're sharing the burden. The one weeps, we all weep. The one rejoices, we all rejoice. The one hurts, we're all hurting. The one that is delighting, we all delight. Sharing that burden, one for another, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Paul himself asks for prayer in Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. He requested the prayers of the saints, that he may be emboldened, that he may be strengthened, that he may speak boldly of the gospel unto others. Ephesians 6. Praying for each other. I said, even the Apostle Paul asked that. That he would be given that strength, the strength of the Spirit, to boldly preach the gospel. And of course, we have the example of Christ himself praying for us. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, Christ, who is our high priest, our great high priest, who made sacrifice for us, who died on the cross for us, who bore the burden of our sin for us, who has entered into heaven, and whoever liveth to intercede for us. He's praying for us. Our great high priest is continuing to intercede for us, to pray for us. Should we not then take the example of our Savior and pray one for another? It's not that we're drawing attention to ourselves, that we receive any glory, but that we would be one with another, one mind, one heart, loving one another as Christ loves us, and bringing each other and upholding each other before the throne of grace. Out of love. Not out of pride. Not out of anything that I would be exalted or glorified. But out of love. And God would answer our prayer. And heal and strengthen and encourage and forgive. We're to show in our own lives the attitudes and attributes of our Father in heaven, who's merciful to us, who's kind to us, who's loving to us. Therefore, we do the same to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Show mercy and kindness and love, and so we will bear one another's burdens. And we will pray one for another as Christ, our Lord and Saviour, as our great high priest, ever liveth to intercede for us. We're merely doing for one another what Christ is doing. Maybe that's wrong to say we're merely doing that. But as Christ prays for us, let us then, as our Lord and Master, let us do unto others as he is doing unto us. Let us pray for one another. It's right and proper to do so. Christ does it. Paul asks for it. We're encouraged to do so. So let us pray one for another unto our loving Heavenly Father, who hears our prayers and who will answer them as it pleases him, to the glory of his name and to the good of his saints.